Daniel chapter 3. The title of the message is They're All Fired Up. Welcome, Pastor Jamie.
Can you hear me? As well. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's a recap on Daniel chapter 2. Last week, I shared about Daniel chapter 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. He had a very vivid, very powerful, very scary dream. And he wanted people to tell him what the dream was and interpret it for him. And Daniel, the prophet, was able to do that. So in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he saw this image with head of gold, with chest and arm of silver, waist of bronze, with legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And this is actually a dream that's a prophecy about what's going to happen, you know, to the Babylonian Empire. So now we have the benefit of this 2020 hindsight. We know exactly what the prophecy was about. So we saw that it was about the Babylonian Empire that was going to be conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire that will be replaced by the Greek Empire and then by the Roman Empire. And Roman Empire is going to kind of disintegrate from within and become a divided Roman Empire. And then in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw this rock not made with human hand. And that's going to strike the feet of this image, this statue, and it's going to obliterate it. So the statue comes crashing down, the wind blows, and everything is gone. So we know, looking back in history, that this rock is actually the Messiah. It's Jesus, right? Jesus came to us 2,000 years ago. And then he had 12 disciples, and then the message of the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Samaria and beyond. And we know that at 312 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine became a Christian. And then subsequently in 380 AD, the entire Roman Empire became a Christian nation, right? So Christianity became the state religion of the Roman Empire. And that's how Christianity, that's how this rock conquered the Roman Empire. And then after that, the gospel continued to spread throughout the world, and it's continuing to happen today. So this rock represents Jesus. From the perspective of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the four Jewish exiles, when they heard this vision and the interpretation, it is actually great news, right? It's great news about God's future deliverance. God is going to come and wipe out all the evil from these empires, and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth, and that's going to grow into, that's going to cover the entire world. And so with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're filled with hope, they're filled with faith because of this prophecy. Now, from the perspective of Nebuchadnezzar, is this good news? It is a horrible news, right? It is a bad news because Daniel just basically told him, your empire and everything that you have worked for is going to go away. Your kingdom will be conquered by other kingdoms. Thou will be conquered by other kingdoms. So everything that you have worked for, this whole vast territory you're governing, is going to be run by other people. For Nebuchadnezzar, this is bad news. He's going to lose power. He's going to lose his kingdom. And he is filled with fear and anxiety because he doesn't know when this is going to happen. And brothers and sisters, isn't this how the gospel, the reaction to the gospel is today? Right? Today, when some people hear the good news of Jesus, you know, they accept it with faith and hope. And then they trust in God because Jesus has died on the cross for their sins and their life is transformed and they have security, significance, and acceptance from God, so they will be with God throughout eternity. And that is great news for some people. But you know, for other people, when they hear the gospel, that's bad news. Fear and anxiety, because when you follow Jesus, that means you have to align your life to Jesus. That means the things that are not aligned to Jesus, you have to get rid of those. You have to deny yourself. You have to carry the cross. And a lot of people reject the gospel because they don't want to follow Jesus. And so they end up trusting in themselves more. And they resort to things like control and manipulation to get their ways. And that's kind of the response of the gospel today. For King Nebuchadnezzar, he is scared about what's going to happen. So now he is pulling out the car to control his entire nation. And this leads into Daniel chapter 3. So what does King Nebuchadnezzar do here? In Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, he made an image of gold, okay, whose height was 60 cubits, its breadth is 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So this image, it's like a statue. It's made of gold, obviously not pure gold because that's too big. 60 cubits is 90 feet high. 6 cubits is 9 feet wide. So it's this really big, gigantic statue. Okay, it's all made of gold. This is a defiant statue. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, you know, that image that I had in my dream with head of gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay, I'm gonna be defiant, and I am going to make an image that's made of entirely gold to show that my kingdom will never go away. It's a defiant statue. Nebuchadnezzar wants to fight against that prophecy. So you can imagine what's going on, right? So then what does Nebuchadnezzar do after he created this image in the plain of Dura? This is what he does. So verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, prefects, the governors, counselors, treasurers, justices, magistrates, all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All these people from throughout the Babylonian Empire that are officials, he brings them over to this plain of Dura, okay, before the image. And then in verse 3, it basically repeats the same thing. All these people are gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So what does Nebuchadnezzar want to do with these people, right? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar conquered a huge territory from present-day Italy around the Mediterranean down to present-day Egypt, right? So that's a huge territory filled with all different kinds of people, different languages, different cultures, different religions. And he brings all these officials here. Perhaps there are thousands of people there. And this is what he does. Verse 4, and he gets the herald to proclaim, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Nebuchadnezzar is a control freak. You see what he's doing here? He's getting all the officials from the entire Babylonian Empire to one place to worship this golden image that represents the Babylonian Empire. He wants all these people to be loyal to the Babylonian Empire to prevent like future, you know, kingdoms conquering the Babylon. So he is He wants everyone to be loyal to him and to the empire. And whoever does not bow down, they're going to get thrown into that fiery furnace. And so verse 7, as soon as all the people heard the sound of, you know, all these strange instruments, honestly, I don't know what all of them sound like. You know, the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, every kind of music. It probably sounds pretty awful, right? There's some string instruments, some horn instruments, some pipe instruments. It's just random sound, I guess. You know, and then all these peoples, nations, and languages, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. So far, so good. And from this picture of how Babylonians worship, you kind of get a sense. It's very robotic. It's very mechanical, right? I think when Daniel wrote this, he intentionally wants to contrast the way that Babylonians worship versus the way that God's people worship. This is very mechanical. This is like, you hear the sound, everybody bows, right? It's like you're like little robots. But the way that we worship our God is through a personal relationship. So it's very different. So now, here's the conflict. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. These Chaldeans, I mentioned last time, they study astrology and they practice witchcraft, right? So here they're accusing the Jews and they declare to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the, you know, here we go again, horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. So the Chaldeans, they want to get rid of those Jewish people. Those Jewish guys have, you know, pretty high standing, you know, they're in the society, right? And the way that they climb the hierarchy, the corporate ladder, is by getting rid of the people above them. So we see that they're kind of playing this politics thing. So verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, out of a sea of all the people that bow down to the image, they didn't bow down, they kept standing up, right? They stood up. So when you see the sea of people bowing down and there are people not bowing down, you know, it's kind of obvious who they are. They kind of stick out like a sore thumb, right? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were immediately identified as defiant against King Nebuchadnezzar. Where's Daniel? Have you ever wondered, where's Daniel? He doesn't show up at all in this chapter, in Daniel chapter 3. He doesn't show up at all. And I think very likely, when you look at Daniel chapter 2, Daniel became the ruler of Babylon, and he stayed in the king's court. So Nebuchadnezzar, when he's out there in the plain of Dura, which is outside Babylon, he needs someone to be looking after the kingdom, right? To take care of administrative stuff in case something happens. So I think Daniel stayed behind in the court, and he was not summoned to go there. So I think Daniel stayed in the court, so he's not here. That means Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they're out by themselves. They don't have Daniel to rely on. And they do not want to bow down to this image because God's commandment is, thou shalt not worship idols, right? So they refuse to do that. And by refusing to do that, first of all, they disobey the king, and that is a crime of insubordination. And secondly, they don't worship this image that represents the empire, which means that you are betraying the empire, and that is a crime of treason. So under insubordination and treason, they are to be thrown into this fiery furnace. So, keep going. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego be brought, so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. It's like, how can anyone disobey him? Right? The consequence is to get thrown into the fiery furnace. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego disobeyed. So Nebuchadnezzar is shocked, right? So he asked them to be brought before him, and he's going to give them one more chance. So in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gods that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Right? You can just, you know, see how Nebuchadnezzar can do that sort of stuff. He's crazy. Where Nebuchadnezzar went wrong is the last sentence. "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" That's an extremely arrogant statement to make, right? Nebuchadnezzar is saying that he is more powerful than their God. And perhaps he truly believes that. Because just a couple of years earlier, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, had overtaken the kingdom of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar walked into the city of Jerusalem. He walked into the temple of God in Jerusalem. And his people took out all the valuables, exiled them to Babylon, and completely destroyed the temple of God in Jerusalem that was built by Solomon. They also tore down the city walls. So from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective, his Babylonian gods had defeated the God of Israel. He feels that he has already defeated the God of Israel, right? So perhaps he thinks that he is greater than their gods. And what does Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego say? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego says, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." That's some statement, right? Standing against the most powerful person in the world at the time, being defiant and telling Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God is able to rescue us." And God has rescued them before, right? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look back, they know that they had defied the king's command to eat from the king's table, so they only ate vegetables and they grew healthier than the other young men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also saw how God has given Daniel the vision, right? The dream and the interpretation to the dream. So they know that God is with them. So they say to Nebuchadnezzar, "Yes, our God is able to deliver us." But look at what they say next. Verse 18. "But even if he does not, even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." There's a sense of doubt there, right? You see that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say, "Our God can rescue us. Our God will rescue us. We believe he will. But if he does not, if he chooses not to, we still will not bow down." There is a sense of doubt, because when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look back in their history, right, that I talked about earlier, when the Babylonian Empire took over the kingdom of Judah, I'm sure Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, those people were praying to God, "God, save us from our enemies. God, don't let these Babylonians, the evil empire, take over our nation." But what did God do? God allowed the Babylonians to take over the kingdom of Judah. God did not protect them. Instead, they were exiled to Babylon. So, from the perspective of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They know that God has worked miracles before, but at the same time, they know that God has allowed disasters to happen. So their response is, "God, your ways are higher than our ways. We're just going to focus on doing the right thing. Whatever happens, you accomplish your will, and we will trust in you." Brothers and sisters, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying. That is conviction. That is conviction. And the same with you and I. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have doubts, just like us. How many times have you prayed to God? You know, there are times when God answered your prayer and did what you asked. But there are also times when God answered your prayers and he did not do what you asked. right? But a lot of people lose faith because, you know, God's not answering me. But we should have the same attitude as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, God, I know you've answered my prayers before, and I know at times you don't answer my prayer, but I trust that your way is above my way. You have a master plan, and I will just focus on doing the right thing, and I will trust in you no matter what happens. That's the mindset of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, then what happens? Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, he was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. If you haven't realized, Nebuchadnezzar has an anger problem. Right? He gets angry so easily. So now, he used to look favorably at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they report to Daniel. But now his attitude toward them changed. He wants them burned, right? He wants to make an example out of them in front of all of these officials. That's the consequence for disobeying me. So he wants to make an example out of them to get them burned. So what does he do? He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. So the furnace in Babylon was made of bricks, right? And it kind of looks like the inside of a railway tunnel, with one end sealed off and the other end is where they put in the fuel. Okay, so they use coal in order to get the temperature up. Now the typical temperature for fire is 450 degrees. When you heat it up 7 times, that's what? More than 3,000 degrees, right? Now think about this. Why does Nebuchadnezzar want it heated up 7 times? I mean, is 450 degrees not going to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Isn't that like an overkill? That's like, you're just wasting fuel, right? But I think what Nebuchadnezzar is doing is he wants to make a point. He says, okay, maybe your God can rescue you from 450 degrees, but no God can rescue you from 3,000 degrees. So he says, your God cannot save you. Right? I'm going to make it so impossible that your God cannot save you. And then in verse 20, Nebuchadnezzar then commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So he picked the strongest soldiers. Why does he need to pick the strongest soldiers? I mean, these are the soldiers that conquered nations with them, that killed a lot of people. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not going anywhere. They're not trying to run away, right? And a regular soldier can easily tie them up and throw them into the furnace. Why bring the strongest soldiers? Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar thinks that, you know, he needs these strongest soldiers in case the God of Israel wants to rescue them before they're thrown into the furnace. So he brings the strongest soldiers to kind of duke it out with the God. So the message here is there is no escape for you. And then in verse 21, so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. Now, typically when they execute people back in those days, they would strip off their clothes. Right? Those are valuable stuff, right? They would strip off their clothes and then execute them. But Nebuchadnezzar wants them to wear all their clothes. Why? Because clothes are flammable, right? He wants them to burn. He wants to see them burn and make an example out of them. So at this point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they're probably, you know, if I were them, I'd be praying really hard at that time, right? I'd be praying, oh God, save me. I'd be praying, God, why don't you get that rock not made with human hands, strike that golden statue so Nebuchadnezzar knows that you're greater. Or God, somehow put out that flame in the furnace. Or God, make those strong soldiers, give them leprosy or something so they don't touch us. Or God, make Nebuchadnezzar go crazy. I'd be praying all these things. But then nothing happened, right? God did not rescue them from being thrown into the furnace. So those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're probably saying, okay, well, God's not rescuing us. See you later, guys. Maybe I'll see you in the kingdom of God, right? So they're probably saying goodbye to each other. So here's what happens next. In verse 22, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. The flame was so hot, 3,000 degrees. The flame shooting out of the furnace killed the soldiers, the mighty soldiers of Babylon. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were firmly tied, and they fell into the blazing furnace. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of feeling like, you know, your world is falling apart. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, you know, feeling like you're being thrown into this blazing furnace. You know, think about what happened last year, the California fires, the Woosley fire and Camp Fire that destroyed 18,000 structures. And the year before that, Napa and Sonoma fire that killed, that destroyed 6,000 structures, right? All those people that went through that, literally, they went through this blazing, fiery furnace. And this image just reminds me of 1 Peter 4:12, where Apostle Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." You know, when Apostle Peter was writing this, that was the year 64 AD. That was when the Roman Emperor Nero persecuted Christians. He killed a lot of Christians, feeding them to tigers, and he tied them up on poles and lit them up at night to be streetlight, right? That's how they were persecuted. But we're so blessed to live in this country where we don't experience those kind of persecution. And this country was built on Christian foundation. But recently, we see the decline of Christian values, right? We see the increase of anti-Christian sentiments. So when you live out your faith at your school, at your workplace, there will be people that do not like you simply because you are a Christian. And you may face persecution. But remember what Jesus says. Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So then, what happens? Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, your majesty." Then Nebuchadnezzar says, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." When the soldiers threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar was probably expecting to hear screams, right, from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it turns out the screams came from his mighty warriors. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the furnace walking around. So, it's a very interesting point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not rescued by God outside the furnace. They were delivered inside the furnace, inside the persecution, inside the oppression. You see that? God did not prevent them from going into the furnace, but God was with them in the furnace. And that's an important point. So Nebuchadnezzar says, "I see four men walking around in a fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Who is that fourth guy? There were only three guys. Who is that fourth guy? You know, many scholars believe that fourth guy was the pre-incarnate Christ. It was Christ, the Son of God, that was with them. So picture this. It is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the furnace, that's when they experience God more intimately. That's when they experience the presence of God in the persecution, in the oppression, more intimately. Okay? So then, let's see. C.S. Lewis has this quote. He says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, whispers, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world." It is sometimes when we are in that fiery furnace, in that oppression, in that persecution, that's when we actually hear God the loudest. That's when we actually experience the presence of God the most intimately. So, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, he then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said earlier? Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? And he realized the God of Israel is the God who will deliver them out of his hands. And he called the God of Israel servants of the Most High God. Right? Most High, universal. He is above all gods. The God of Israel is above all gods. Nebuchadnezzar has humbled himself. Right? And now he exalts the God of Israel. And that's just absolutely, absolutely amazing. So then, verse 27, and all these officials, right, of the Babylonian Empire, the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors, crowded around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they came out. And they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. So imagine this. As they were walking out, all these officials crowded around him. They're probably touching his clothes, right? Kind of smelling and checking out his hair. No third-degree burn. No second-degree burn. No first-degree burn. Clothes look fine, just as before. Nothing. No hair is not singed. And they don't even smell like smoke. How many of you have been to Korean barbecue? Okay. What do you smell like after you leave Korean barbecue? You smell like Korean barbecue, right? Just eating Korean barbecue. You smell like Korean barbecue. These guys were in that furnace. They came out, not even a scent of smoke on them. It's as if there was no fire in that furnace, no smoke in that furnace, right? And I like to picture it as, you know, Jesus there, you know, he put together this bubble, and they're just inside this bubble, completely protected from all these wild fires and elements. Completely protected. Very important point. Freedom isn't found in the comforts, but in the toughest challenges of life. Because remember, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they were firmly tied up, right? And what happened? After they fell into the furnace, somehow they're free. They're walking around. What happened to the ropes that bound them? The ropes probably burnt up. Or Jesus probably untied the ropes, right? So it's a key point. Before the furnace, they were bound, but inside the furnace, they're free. So sometimes, you know, you see that freedom isn't found in the comforts of life. But freedom is found in the toughest challenges of life. So think about this. When you're going through really, really tough times in life, facing these really monumental challenges, that's the time when you realize the things that are most important to you, right? That's the time you realize the pursuit of wealth and power and all those things are no longer important to you. Those were things that bound you before. But when you're in those challenges, they no longer bound you anymore. It is sometimes in the toughest challenges of life that's when you experience true spiritual freedom. And there's another point that I want to make here. All of these officials from Babylon, from all over the empire, they have gathered in one place to worship this golden image. Do you think when they go back to where they came from, they're going to tell their people, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar is so great, that image is so awesome"? Are they going to tell their people that? No. They're going to tell their people about the God of Israel, right? All those people that went back to their nation, they're going to proclaim the greatness of the God of Israel. You know what I saw there? Those three Jewish people thrown into the fire, and their God protected them. God is exalted above all nations. And that this is orchestrated by God. So then, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." Nebuchadnezzar, humbled himself. Now he praised the God of Israel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God is exalted among the nations. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of their unwillingness to bow down to idols, had glorified God. And I'll share with you a story, real story, happened a few years ago. So five, six years ago, I was working in Pleasanton. And at that time, I remember I was conducting a one-week training for the new salespeople, right, from all over the world. So we had eight new sales hires from all over the world came to Pleasanton, and I was running that training for them. And I remember it was Monday morning. We all gathered around a table, and we also had the president of the company there. We also had the head of sales, the senior VP of the company there. And we all went around kind of introducing ourselves, right, and our background and what our hobbies are, just so people can get to know us. So when we got to this guy, this new sales person that we hired from Brazil, he says, "Hi, my name is Marcelo, and I am from Sao Paulo, Brazil." And then he gave his background. Then he says, "My hobby is I go to church, and I am a pastor, and I preach on Sundays, and that's what I enjoy." So I was thinking to myself, two thoughts came into my mind. You know, first thought is, wow, he is courageous, you know, willing to stand up for God, you know, and telling everybody that he is a faithful Christian, he's serving as a pastor. And the second thought that came into my mind was, he's not going to have this job for very long. Salespeople, they have to travel, they work, you know, long hours trying to close deals. How is he going to do that and be able to, you know, preach on Sundays, right? So that was going on in my mind. So fast forward 4 months. So that was January, and we had our sales kickoff in Miami, Florida. So more than 200 people, we were gathering at a really nice hotel in Miami, and the president of the company was giving out awards, right? So one of the awards he was giving out was the award for the top performing new hire, sales new hire. And I remember the president of the company said, "The top performing sales new hire is Marcelo. He closed 5 deals in his first 4 months. He broke the record. Nobody has closed that many deals. The most was 2 deals." So everybody has clapped, you know. And then the president of the company said, "And he is a pastor." Okay. So 200 people, you know, some stood up, you know, a lot of people were clapping. And I was thinking to myself, wow, he just gave glory to God, right? You know, he just gave glory to God. And I was just really, you know, that image just really impressed upon me. So after that job, when I went to another job, and this is a number of years ago, the first thing that I did, you know, when you go to a company, a small company, they would actually introduce you to the whole company, and you will write a little bit about your hobbies and what you do. So I put my hobby as my introduction to the company. You know, I go to church on Sundays. I serve a lot in the church, and you know, so I basically announced to the company, "Hey, I'm a Christian," you know, and I serve at church. And after that, there were other Christian brothers and sisters that in the company that came and talked to me, right? So it was really great. So wonderful example of Marcelo just being willing to just stand out for God, right? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, because of their faith, because of their belief and trust in God, they ended up glorifying God, exalting God. So, verse 29. "Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubbles, for no other God can save in this way." And that is so Nebuchadnezzar. Every other word is like, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to turn your house into rubble, right? That's what he says so often, right? But you know what Nebuchadnezzar just did here? Nebuchadnezzar just legalized the worship of the God of Israel throughout the whole Babylonian Empire. See that? He just legalized that. And if anyone says anything bad about the God of Israel, they're going to get torn up and their house turned into rubbles. It's amazing, right? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really did these amazing stuff for God because of their faith. And then, verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So we see here God orchestrating this whole thing, giving them high positions so that they can protect the exiles, the Jewish exiles that are in Babylon. And they can also give glory to God, you know, bring God above all nations. So, brothers and sisters, Daniel chapter 3 is another really, really amazing story, kind of similar to Daniel chapter 2. But what is the point of Daniel chapter 3? So we have to do kind of the same exercise as what I did last week, right? We have to look at the structure of Daniel chapter 3. And here's the structure. So Daniel chapter 3 started out with the king's decree saying that if you don't bow down to this image, I'm going to throw you into the burning furnace, fiery furnace. And then the three, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they didn't bow down. So they were accused by the Chaldeans, right, of insubordination and treason. And then they're threatened by Nebuchadnezzar. They were threatened. And then the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the amazing conviction, willing to stand up against Nebuchadnezzar. So after that, the three, they were executed by, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but they were rescued. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rescued by God. And finally, King Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that the God of Israel is the Most High God. So anyone that says anything bad about that God, let him be torn apart and house turned into rubble. Where is the main point of Daniel chapter 3 found? It's pretty obvious, right? It's the conviction. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego's conviction that God's ways are above their ways, and they're going to trust in God no matter what. If God rescues them, great. If God does not rescue them, they trust that God's will still be done, and they will just do the right thing and trust in God. And that's the same for us as well. So brothers and sisters, you know, we know that God has answered our prayers before, and there were times when God did not answer our prayers the way that we want God to answer our prayers. But we need to trust God, His master plan, His way is above our ways, and that we will follow God no matter what. We will trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus no matter what. And another really, really important point that we saw here was that God did not rescue them from being thrown into the fiery furnace. Instead, God rescued them inside the furnace, inside the oppression, inside the persecution. And brothers and sisters, a lot of times in life, you know, you'll find that God is throwing you into this fiery furnace. And the purpose is to strengthen you, right, to help you become more mature, to be refined by fire so that you can be a more mature Christian. And also, that's an opportunity where you actually find out what is most important in your life. And that's an opportunity for you to become more spiritually free by, you know, getting rid of the stuff that bound you before. Those unhealthy stuff. Unhealthy, perhaps it's relationship, perhaps it's pursuit of power or pursuit of wealth. It is in those persecutions that that's when you become free. So brothers and sisters, you know, I encourage you in your studies, in your work, in your family, in your marriage, when you encounter these challenges in life, trust in God, and that's an opportunity for you to glorify the name of God, for you to experience God most intimately. It's in the furnace, and for you to get rid of the things that have bound you. So that's my encouragement to you. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for just giving us Daniel chapter 3, this really exciting book. And Father, just pray for all the brothers and sisters here again, Father, that your word will sink into our hearts, that when we encounter these challenges in life, we will focus on doing the right things and just trust in you no matter what the outcome is. And I give thanks to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.